Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I thought last time I didn't have enough application. This message is application for the last study. And the advancement of the gospel is what we're looking at today. And I want to read where we were last time, Philippians 1:12. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Now, in some ways, this is a sequel to the discipling making study that Pastor Ben has been doing, and it's getting to the nitty-gritty of the how-to in reaching souls. So, he that winneth souls is wise, and we need wisdom. We need instruction from the Word of God how to go about that. Wisdom comes from the Word, and God can guide us in this thing of how to be an effective witness. My wife and I have been watching this series of DVDs by BMW Biblical Ministries Worldwide. It's called Fostering the Harvest. It's very good. And it's by a veteran missionary who has planted three churches in South Africa. And he starts out giving, I'm just a little background, no extra charge for this, the glory of God. Now that's the main thing, right? And then he has, I've never seen a better presentation than this of the perspective of it. The glory of God, then he has a quadrant, and worship of God, holy life, discipling believers, evangelizing the lost. Let me repeat that. The glory of God, worship. It all starts there, right? You have to know God if you're going to tell people about him. You have to know the Lord. And then holy lives, you've got to have that. God uses clean vessels. And then discipling believers, and then evangelizing unbelievers. What we're talking about today, brethren, is evangelizing unbelievers. And it is very, very important. And those other things are important. But this is something that Paul, in his own life, was dedicated to. Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, my life is dedicated to this thing. And Paul said, I am a debtor to every man, and I am ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he also said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A dispensation or stewardship of the gospel has been committed to me. Now, if you're saved today, the stewardship of the gospel has been committed to you too. And that's where I want to go. What is our part in advancing the gospel? Now, let me review a little bit, though, so we see something of the context. Now, you might remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, we enjoyed Bruno. He's a good preacher, isn't he? He'll keep your attention. We saw how Paul's imprisonment turned out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. One reason why was because he had these soldiers chained to him from the praetorium. They were the elite soldiers, got twice the pay. And they were in Caesar's household. One by one, he's leading them to the Lord, and he talks about that, Caesar's household. But the other way the gospel was being advanced by his imprisonment is other Christians were becoming emboldened to preach the gospel. They realized, we got to pick up the slack here. Paul's in prison. We got to get out there. Some did it of goodwill, some of contention, kind of rivalry with Paul. That's hard to comprehend. But either way, he rejoiced that the gospel was going out. And let me make some application to that. We're going to get into the how-to here. But we want to consider trials. In fact, you want to consider everything as that which God is working together for good for you as a Christian. He makes no mistakes, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. So, now I've had prostate cancer. This is my 12th year. Still going good, still at bay. But I can't count how many opportunities I've had to witness to nurses and doctors and people, others who have cancer and so forth. It's an opportunity. And then there might be location opportunities. For instance, Ben is at Butex, so he has a class. The Sincades came into the church because of that. It was an opportunity. Songwei is a professor at KSU, Salem Branch. There's been a class there for years, been soul saved. It's an opportunity. We live at Highland Creek, and a lot of old people. And it's a real opportunity all the time there. And so there's other opportunities, right? It might not be in your life. It might be a coworker who lost a loved one. That's an opportunity where you want to look for that. And we want to buy up the opportunities, as Paul put it, Colossians 4:5. And so this is very important, brethren, and it's a mindset, right, where we want to realize this is what we're called to do. We're going to see three things in this next study here, that we're called to this. God gives the power to do this, and there's a certain way to do it. There's a certain manner with which to do it. And let me just say a couple things before we get into this outline. Relational evangelism and spontaneous evangelism are both good. Relational evangelism trumps spontaneous because you have a chance to live before them. We're going to see that we're called by life and by word to be a witness. And for instance, co-workers, I use Tom for an example. He retired. He's on Easy Street now. And he gave a gospel witness to the company, I believe, when he retired. It's a good opportunity. That was a relational thing. I know Carol Gray, the Grace Gun, the first service, she's reaching some neighbors with that Essentials Bible study. Dorothy is too, has a friend. And Valerie has with a neighbor. And others are reaching out, you know, individually. That's more of a relational thing, right? I know Heather's establishing friendships with some ladies, and that could be so effective. This is good, this relational, and that takes time, and it takes patience. So, that's where we're going. Now, this is all under the umbrella of the Great Commission, and you know it, Jesus. I'm going to read it. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is Matthew 28. "Go ye therefore and teach," which means make disciples of all nations. In other words, lead them to the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. So the Great Commission is given to the church. You know that's important. You listen to what a man says when he's dying. I remember being around, there was a fellow, Jim Beach, Sr., and he was dying. He had certain things to say to his family. He had certain things to say to me. And Jesus was about to ascend when he gave the Great Commission. So this is important, brethren. And this making disciples is what we're talking about right now. Now, you know the premise behind this, don't you? God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a world full of sinners, and it's getting worse. And the Bible says it will get worse. But God still loves them. He has an unconditional love, and he has a plan. He has a plan of salvation that focuses on his son. And we'll get into that and what the content of it all is. But please go, if you will, with me to Acts chapter 1. So we're called to reach souls. We're called to be witnesses. So that's our subject. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, a witness is someone who has seen something, right? And I like Pastor Paul's father. He wrote a good discipling study. The first part of it about witnessing was, everyone's a witness. You're a witness as to whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. You need the witness of God in your heart, right, that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Do you have that? If you don't have that, then this message is beneficial for you too, because we're going to get into the gospel and how a person can be saved. But we want to know as Christians, what is the formula that we're to give them? And sometimes, even among in Christian circles, it's all over the map. You know, what are you supposed to tell them? So we'll get into it. But the first point here is we are called to be a witness. And we're called to be a witness by life and by word. And in the book of, I can't turn to all these for time, Philippians chapter 2, he talks about a blameless life and then holding forth the words of life. And so you've heard the phrase, "Well, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking so loud." And so we want to have the life, right? You need the testimony. And even a child, you say, in the home, you know, you're trying to win your little child to the Lord. They're watching you. They know, they can tell if you're sincere, right? If you love them. And so the life is so important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So in our call to be a witness, it's by life and by word. You know, this first point of the fact that we're called is we want to have a realization that this really is something we're called to do. This isn't just the pastors and teachers. This is something every Christian is called to do. And so when it comes to the advancement of the gospel, we want to ask ourselves, what am I doing to advance the gospel? In Matthew 5, in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may hear the gospel from you." No. "See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's your life. We're to be a witness by life. And those good works might be an outreach to them in their time of need. Peter talks about it too, that they could see your honest life and glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day that they're saved. So, now notice this, you know the metaphor, salt. It always reminds me of my grandmother. She called the refrigerator the ice box because the Iceman used to come around. I don't know if there's any old enough to remember the Iceman. I remember the milkman coming around. But you had, before that, you had salt. You rub it into the meat, and it preserved the meat. And so it's truth, basically. It's a little conviction of in your life that's a holy man. That's a holy woman. That's a Christian, you know. I don't say certain things around this person. So that's salt. But then light illumines. And light shows the way. By the way, salt, I love salt. My wife says, "I salt the food before I taste it." I'm guilty. But it brings out the flavor. There ought to be a flavor in a Christian's life, right? Something attractive, something you're drawn to. I know that's how my wife was saved, another student in the music department at OU, And she had a piece my wife didn't have. And then she gave her a book, and she ended up coming to the Lord. But we want to be a light, don't we? Where others can see, here's the bottom line. I saw Jesus in you. You know that good hymn? Where, isn't that the goal? That was chapter 3 in our essential studies. To know Christ and to be like Christ. We want to be like Christ. Where there's a Christ-likeness, and there is the love and the joy and the peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. And so that's the first part here. Now, if that's so, you don't go into your house like some sort of cloister, you know, or bubble. I'm gonna stay away from the unsaved out there. They might hurt me. No, you have to be a friend of sinners. Did you know Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners? Let's go to Matthew 9:10. So here's where you get that relational evangelism part. We got to spend time. It doesn't mean we compromise with it. It doesn't mean we drink with them. You know, it just means we're there and around them. And Matthew 9:10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's all there are down here. And please go to chapter 11 and verse 19. Again, same thought. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You might recall, I won't take time, but Luke 15, Jesus was accused of that. And by way of explanation, Jesus told three parables. There's a parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And all of it is showing God's love to the lost. Do we love the lost? It's a supernatural love that we're called to have to them. We'll get to that. So how important it is by life to be a witness. And, of course, the long term in the workplace, in the neighborhood, if you're in a school, you have an opportunity to live before them. And I'll admit, I've made a mistake when I was first saved. I thought I was supposed to witness to everybody. So I'd go around, you know, noon, you know. They even told me, now don't do that, my boss. I said, what's on my time? Well, I got wiser. My second job, that was a bliss. I waited and for not the opportunity. So we're on a business trip, and there's guys all around the table, and they ask me. And then it was a good opportunity. So it's better to wait and pray. It's better to talk to God about people than before you talk to people about God, right? You want to, God's the one that opens their eyes. We have the formula to give them by which they can be saved and whom they're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But only God can open their eyes. You know, the gospel is a revelation. It's a miracle when a person's saved. Anyway, by life, how much time do I have, Ben? I could have three messages on this. By word, okay. I'm going to have to quote where I can. You can live as godly as you want, but if you never open up your mouth about the gospel, souls will not be saved. Isn't that true? You know, there's certain common denominators about salvation. A major one is the Word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. The Word of God is very powerful, and it's the Word that saves them. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. We want to have a confidence in the power of that Word to save them. And it says he has begotten us through the word of truth. Now, I want to get into the content of this. This will be very basic for most of you. That's okay. We'll drive the nail a little deeper, you know. And What is the gospel? The gospel means good news. And one thing, I'll tell you what the gospel is not. It's not about you or me. We're not preaching ourselves. It's not about our church. It's certainly not about good works of anybody. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We want to leave them with Jesus. He is the Savior. And that he needs to be our message. And there are two places, actually, in the Bible. I heard a preacher told me, well, you know, the gospel is pretty much all the New Testament. I even heard one time a person said, the law is the gospel, Ten Commandments. And I don't comprehend that. Now, the law leads to the gospel, Romans 1, 2, 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is righteous, we are not. So there's a certain point to that. But you can't take any place in the New Testament and say that is the gospel. No, we want to be very clear about this. And that's why, you know that thought, he that winneth souls is wise. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Word of God. So we want to be instructed about this. If a soldier is going into battle, what would they teach you to do? Here's a gun. What do they use? They use an M16 still? I don't know. And this is how you shoot it, you know. And then you wouldn't go in there unpracticed. You would know what you're doing. We're dealing with something very important here. Another illustration. How about a surgeon? That's always an awesome thought to me. He's got a scalpel and he's cutting open the body, you know, and this person's on oxygen by machine, and he knows what he's doing. He's had umpteen years of study, and you would want something really good dealing with your body. We're dealing with souls, brethren. And I'm talking to soul doctors here, and I want to instruct you now how you can save their souls. It's more important than the surgeon. And it's a warfare that's deeper than physical battle. And so, well, with that, let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to have a hard time finishing today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here he defines it. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is in the Old Testament too. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, to boil that down, you have two things mentioned primarily about Jesus. He's a man, he's of the seed of David, and he's the Son of God, proven by his resurrection. That's his deity. So his humanity and his deity. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, I heard one say, I believe in Jesus who died to redeem us from our sins. That sounds pretty good. The only thing is, it isn't the Jesus of the Bible they believe in, because they don't believe Jesus is God. The Bible's very clear about that. 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifest in the flesh. Many other places. And you can easily prove the deity of Christ from the Scriptures. As a man, he truly a man. Tested in all points like as we. What was the difference though? Yet without sin. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. From the virgin birth. So that's whom we are presenting to people. And that's very important. And then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I know this is basic for most of you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I like what Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer said. Salvation, the presentation, should primarily be of Christ and his work. We do talk about faith, but faith comes by the object of faith. So we want to hold before them the one that they're to trust in. And 1 Corinthians 15:3, now verse 1, he says, I preached unto you the gospel. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, it's another place where Paul defined the gospel. So I take that literally. This is what I'm supposed to tell them. And that Jesus died for their sins. That's at the heart of it, isn't it? The gospel's good news because it has to do with God's message of grace, where the sinless Son of God died on that cross. Didn't you love that one hymn? What was that insert called? both of them were about the cross. It's amazing, isn't it, God's love? And he would send his Son, that Jesus would be willing to go to that cross to suffer for our sins in our stead so that we wouldn't have to for eternity. That's the heart of it all, isn't it? When God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we want to get across to them, brethren. God loves them. Jesus died for them. And then, is that it? You notice we don't have a cross back here with a crucifix with Jesus hanging on that. I hate that. He is risen because the grave couldn't hold him. And he's got the power to give you eternal life as a risen Savior. So that's the message. Now, is that all they need? A person might say, I believe that. I think I did that before I was saved. I was saved when I was 17. At one of those little bars, you know, went to Sunday school all these years. Was confirmed. Didn't mean anything. It was just knowledge. Ben talked about having knowledge, you know. And, well, it has to be personal by faith. And something that a person has to realize in order to believe is that they are a sinner. And you know what that is? That's called the word repentance. and that which it means a change of mind. It's a change of mind about yourself. Doesn't do any good to say, I'm a pretty good person. You know, it doesn't matter how low a person may be, there's a certain self-righteous element. We've seen that in calling, you know. and they might be good compared to Joe Schmo. But that's not the issue. There's none good but God. And that's why Paul in Romans, in that very logical, kind of like systematic theology book, maps it out. And the conclusion is, there's none good, there's none righteous, they've altogether become unprofitable, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. It's all, the playing field is leveled. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now, repentance is where there's a change of mind about that. And the realization that you need a Savior. It says in Luke, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, the epistles of Paul, of course, mainly to the church, you might say, well, did Paul preach that? Yes, he did. Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important. And here's the issue. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The distinctive of the message of the gospel, one of the main distinctives is grace. If a person says, I believe that, and you ever seen guys with belts and suspenders, you know? My suspenders is, I'm also going to be good, and I make sure I'm going to go to heaven. Well, that isn't the issue. Now, there's fruits of repentance, and there's works of faith. But you can't get the cart before the horse, right? And the person's got to realize that this is totally something Jesus has accomplished, and we're to believe it. Now, you know the verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's in the Gospel of John. 98 times in the Gospel of John it says believe. And in fact, at the end it says these signs of miracles of Jesus are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. The emphasis that we want to have in dealing with souls is the emphasis that the Bible has. Now, don't believe me. You can go in a concordance and count it. I did that once, 98 times. And then in the book of Romans, it uses the word faith. I can't remember how many times, something like 54 times. One time he mentions repentance. What is my point? Is this the doctrine of Salem Bible Church? We want to be biblicists, right? We want to have the emphasis that God gives. And sometimes there's a trend. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But sometimes there's a trend of I'll get specific about it. Turn from your sins. Change course in your life. You need to change. That's called Lordship Salvation. And here's the thing. The unsaved man cannot do that. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He needs to hear the good old gospel. He needs to hear God loves him. You're a sinner. And that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Believe. Admit you're a sinner. And it might be specific sins that keep people from salvation. I've seen that before. I told you about that Joan Burkholder and her unforgiveness towards her abusive husband years before. And so a person has to come in that way, totally repentant, that there's nothing in my hand I can bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I don't deserve this thing, but I believe it. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I've told you about Doug. I don't want to pick on you, Doug. We got to the end of that Bible study, and he said, well, there's a couple sins I haven't repented of yet. And then it was a service in Colossians 2:13, a communion service, and he said, it's like a burden's off my back. And he believed it. It's like a horse is off my back. Maybe you still got a horse on your back if you don't know forgiveness. It's only the cross that'll set you free. That's what we want to present. Now, don't misunderstand me. If a person really believes, it isn't just saying it, right? It's with the heart that man believes. With the mouth, confession is made. That's to God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And eternally, completely saved. How can you tell? How can you tell when a baby's born? Well, they're moving around, you know, and they want the mother's milk, and they cry. And there's certain evidences of it. When a person's really saved, always. If you don't see a change in the life, probably don't have the real thing, right? And so God changes people. And I realize we grow in grace. You know, we don't grow wings and fly to heaven. And we're a work in progress, as Vernon McGee says. If you don't like me now, don't give up. You know, I'm a work in progress. And we can have ups and downs. Hopefully it's like this, though, you know. You could compare it to the stock market. That's a cheap comparison. But we want to make progress in our Christian life. And that's why, did you know there's deliverance from the penalty of sin, and the gospel gives deliverance from the power of sin, eventually from the presence of sin. Well, I'm saying too much. Wow, I got a problem, Ben. What do I do here? Now, our witness, therefore, needs to be of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, his work. This is the greatest message ever told. This is the greatest news under the sun. And no matter how old we are in the Lord, we ought to still be excited about this thing. Jesus saves, like that one hymn, you know. And we have such an opportunity to reach out to souls and to present him. And so we're called to be witnesses. Let's go to Acts 5, verse 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. This is where the apostles are threatened not to speak in Jesus' name. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. By the way, you know you will be persecuted if you preach the gospel. You will be a target. It's like a man on the front lines in the foreign field. That's okay. It's God's calling. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You obey him by believing. And so, now that's part one of my message. I don't know what to do here. I got two more parts. I guess we'll have to come back. But the power of our witness, maybe I'll get to this at least. The power of our witness, let me emphasize though before I go on. When it comes to the call, we want to be very purposeful. And this needs to be embraced by us, and then realized scripturally, and then embraced by us. this is what I'm called to do. That's not the only thing we're called to do. We're called to holiness, you know. We are called, you know, to worship God, and we are called to love one another. But we're called to this. We're called to reach the lost. And so, you know, when you have it in your mind that way, then you want to purposefully do that. And as it says in 1 Peter, be ready, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and in fear. Well, that first part, though, by life, by word, there's what we're called to, how we're called to be a witness. And let me try to tackle the second. Okay, the power of our witness is the gospel message itself, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. And now I don't need to reiterate that part about the gospel, but Paul in Romans 1:16 said, the gospel, you know what it is, personal work of Christ, is the power of God, dynamo, like dynamite of God, unto salvation to as many as believe. Don't underestimate the power of the message. And you remember in Philippi, or in that region, Paul said some do it of goodwill, some out of rivalry, but he rejoiced either way because he knew the power of that message. Did you know John Wesley was preaching the gospel before he was saved? And I think people came to the Lord. It's kind of ironic, but it shows the power. There's a story of Harry Ironside. This is the day of street preaching when it was effective. And he put his hat on the ground. He said, it's alive! It's alive! He got a group gathered around. He lifted up his hat and it was the Bible. It's alive. And he began to preach the word. You know, it is. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't underestimate it. What it will do, it's the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. Now let's go to John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit enables us. And the Holy Spirit, well, there's two things. I'm going to quote 1 Peter 1:12 says, the Holy Spirit is sent down from heaven for those who preach the gospel. I'm paraphrasing that. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, parakletos, comes alongside in any form of Christian service, prayer, study the word, witnessing. And so we can count on it. He'll enable us. Remember, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me, and the power of the highest shall come upon you, the Holy Spirit. And they're hiding in an upper room before that point, weren't they? Now they're out there boldly preaching. And it's been said that they were all martyred except for John, who was exiled. But they had the Holy Spirit enabling them to be a witness. And then John 16 shows how the Holy Spirit works in hearts. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit, this is the age in which the Holy Spirit is very much operating in this earth. And, of course, he's dwelling in the believers. And the Bible teaches he's dwelling in the midst of believers. But he also works on the hearts of the lost. He worked on our heart, on your heart, if you're saved today. Or if you're not, maybe he's working on your heart. And what does he do? He convicts of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, nothing's going to happen without this. I remember Dr. Galt, Pastor Paul's father, he trained us in evangelism. It was very good. He had a gift of evangelism. I know the Galts have been soul winners for years, too, on the foreign field. And he said this. He said, if you're knocking on a door and you don't discern the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, you're wasting your time. I never forgot that. If you don't, you say you're talking to them and they're all over the place, you know. And you could give them the gospel, but go on to somebody who wants to really hear it. And now, how does the Holy Spirit work? He convicts of sin. Now, he might convict of various sins. And, for instance, Jesus in John 4 talking with a woman at the well, Now, if there was ever a message of grace in the gospel, that was it, right? She was an unchaste woman. But he said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that talked to you, he would give you eternal life. And then she wanted it. And then he said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Why did he do that? To bring her to repentance, to bring her to the place she admitted she's a sinner. Was it still a message of grace? Yes, it was. That she would believe. And I am, I who speak to you am, you know, the Son of God. And she did. She believed. And a lot of the town of Samaria through her witness. Well, the specific sin, though, that the Holy Spirit convicts of is because they believed not on me. I remember when my mother had renal failure. She was 90. And I asked her, you know, what do you believe, Mom, about how a person gets to heaven? She says, oh, if you love God and you're good to your fellow man, you'll be okay. Red flag. And so we spent a few days in Romans, and especially in how we're sinners. And then she came to the conclusion, I don't know if I have accepted Christ. Oh, as a relief to me, you know, green light. And she prayed with me to receive Christ. Well, that's the issue. Let me ask you today, do you know if you've received Christ? And it doesn't. If you said the prayer, that doesn't mean you've received Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I've led people in prayer, in salvation, but that doesn't mean it. It's got to be with faith, right? You have to trust Him as your personal Savior who died for your sins and rose again. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts of, that you haven't believed. That's the whole issue, right? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I know I'm being real basic today, but you're soul doctors, surgeons, right? So we want to be real clear on this stuff. And then he convicts of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. That's a book of Romans, right? There's none righteous. The righteousness of God is given to you when you believe. It's imputed to you. The just shall live by faith. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That was at the cross. Satan's head was crushed. We want to preach the cross. So anyway, the power is the gospel itself. The power is the Holy Spirit in us and working in them. And then the third, and I guess I'll have to close with this thought, and that's prayer. So prayer acknowledges our need of the Lord. Our prayer should be for souls to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And it should be for ourselves. You know, we go two by two, and one of them's talking, the other's praying as we go knocking on doors. Started the church that way, just kept on doing that, knocking on doors. There's power in that. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. But then there's prayer for them, for the souls. And Paul said, my heart's desire in prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. So even if you're alone witnessing to somebody, aren't you praying? Open their eyes, Lord. Give me wisdom what to say. And it shouldn't be something stereotyped. We want to customize it, right, to what their responses are. And so let's go to Ephesians 6, and I'll try to close with this. And this is where we are tonight, by the way. And prayer. Prayer for one another, but then prayer for the gospel ministry. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul's asking for prayer here. I'll read verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And notice the things that he's praying for, and we'll come to this in more detail tonight. Utterance, the ability to speak it, and boldness, the early church In Acts 4:31, the Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then notice the mystery of the gospel. That means it is a revelation. It's a miracle, you know, when people see it and they believe it. And then, for which I'm an ambassador. An ambassador represents another country. We've been born from above as believers. We represent our home country, heaven. We need prayer, brethren, that we could do that effectively in an honoring way. And well, I so wish I could get to this third part, but we'll save that for later and for another message. But notice that love, wisdom, grace, salt, boldness, meekness, faithfulness, patience. The way that we give the message is so important. They might not even remember what you said. They will remember how you said it, you know. And if it's done right, it might give another opportunity to give them the message to them again. Well, the advance of the gospel, that's a major issue. In these last days, which are getting worse, you know, the advance of the gospel, that is what God is doing today. That's where the power is. God isn't reforming people, you know. You remember the story about the pig in the parlor? You dress him up, you know, in a suit, and he's not going to stay there. He's back in the mud because he's a pig. Well, we could reform our nation all we want, but the power is in the gospel. And then they're regenerated, and then their lives will change by the grace of God. Our country would change. The world could change. I love that. I know I'm going over. That thought that Ben had on that diagram, you train a few and they can change the world. That's what Jesus did, right? He trained the 12. Brethren, what are we doing to advance the gospel? Is there anybody you can win to Jesus? Is there anybody you can befriend? Think about it. You've got to be purposeful about this thing. And then realize we're called to this. We've got the power to do this from God. But let me close with one last thought. Have you believed the gospel? You know, it'd be a shame to be in a Bible-believing church and hear the message and not to believe. Don't miss heaven. This thing is eternal. This, the gospel, it's not some privileged opportunity. It is that. But it is a command. Believe the gospel. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God and the truth that's in it. Jesus, we thank You for Him, altogether perfect one. And all of us are sinners. We thank You He laid that life down as the spotless Lamb of God to take away our sins, that He rose in victory, that He lives. He's got the power to save as many as come to Him. And so we pray for any here today unsaved, help them to realize their need specifically to believe, to repent and to believe the gospel. And we pray also, help us as Your servants, as Your children, but as Your ambassadors, that we'd be faithful witnesses to a lost and dying world. May we buy up the opportunities, Father. May we not be negligent out of just concern for ourselves and our own circumstances. And even in adverse circumstances, You have a purpose that we could win souls to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.